Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Hey, this is the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets in Glen Burnie. Welcome, Baltimore listeners and those that can get this station in surrounding areas. We'd love to have you stick with us for the next 60 minutes and call into the station. This is an open forum where we want to hear from you today. Call in with your question or comment of a religious nature, and these three Bible students in the studio here will help you in your search for an answer. We're going to turn to the Word of God to give you a book, chapter, and verse that's going to help you delve into what you've been wondering about. If you've been thinking about things that in your walk with Christ that you want to know more about, well, give us a call right now, and we're going to help you with that. If you've been in a church service or you've talked to your friends about a issue in worship or what they believe and what you believe, let's let God settle it. We do believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and we're going to direct your thoughts and give you a book, chapter, and verse to help you with that. We always encourage our callers, call in early, because oftentimes you may get shut out late in the show or get put on hold for an extended period of time. And we hate when we're with one caller for a long time and the other callers may drop off because they may have things to do, or maybe you're listening in your car and you're done with your trip. So call in right now. The number is 410-481-1400. And if you're at home listening, we're glad you're going to stick with us. Write that number down. And if you can, have pencil and paper ready. Have your Bible out and write these things down. We often cover a number of scriptures, and it would benefit you to go back through what we say, study in your own Bible, get a good understanding of what the issue is from God's perspective. Again, the number, 410-481-1400. Call right now. We want to also invite you to church. If you've been looking for a church to meet with, come join with us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We do meet on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, at 9:30 for Bible classes of all ages, and at 10:30 for our worship service. And we also meet at 6 p.m. if you can't make the morning. We do have a midweek service at 7:30. And something special going on very soon. We do have a speaker coming up, and we'd like to invite you to our series that Jeb Reeves will be our guest speaker coming in from Alabama. He will be speaking on things related to Proverbs and some good advice for those, some encouraging words, I'm sure. We'd love to have you come join us with that as well. If you do study your Bible and you want a little direction to sit down, instead of just flipping open and saying, I'm going to read this passage and try to understand it, that often gets confusing. That didn't work for me, but what does work for me is if you pick a subject and you read a lot of scriptures that are concerned with that subject, you start to see what God is showing you. And we can help you with that with a directed Bible study.
And we do have Bible correspondence courses, which will help you because they're sort of pre-selected. What they do is they go through the Bible and they find the things that pertain to the subject that you're interested in, whether it's tithing or the meeting on the first day of the week or music and worship or women's place in worship. And as you think about that, you say, well, I don't know what the answer to those are. We have a Bible correspondence course on each one of those, and what we've done is we've gathered the scriptures. In other words, rather than put our opinions in, what we do is we gather the scriptures. We're convinced of what Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4, you know, when he was tempted there. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that's what we're interested in, is looking at every word, not just, well, I'll take this verse and I'll just believe it, but doing everything. And so that's what really helps you in these Bible correspondence courses. You can sit down and literally study the Word of God, and you know, you need to read before and after, because you need to know the context. People can pull scriptures out of context. You know, I had a fellow tell me one time, a girl actually, who said, well, you know, it's written that you shouldn't cut down trees. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, it says what Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I said, that's not talking about cutting down trees. And she said, yes, but see how you can twist the Bible? Well, she had done it all right, but you need to understand what you're looking at. You need to read those verses before and after and be sure that you've got them all. I was talking to some Catholics one day about the necessity for believers' baptism. And this girl looked at me and she said, how do I know? Said, you know the Bible so well. How do I know that you're not just tricking us and that somewhere it says that there's supposed to be infant baptism? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. These were long years ago when the internet and CD searching were just getting started. And I said, here, I've got this Bible program I'll just give you. You sit down and search it out yourself. And she said, thank you, I will. And she was baptized for the remission of her sins just a couple of weeks later. Now, that's important to sit down and study for yourself. Yeah. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you do have the internet, you can download a thing called e-sword.net. And it's important to get all those things right in there, just the letter e-sword.net. And you can download them for free. Nobody gets any money off of that I know of. And you can get those things on your phone, too, free. It's just amazing. And you can search the word yourself so that you know exactly what it says. You can search every time the word baptize occurs. Or you could search the word every time baptism occurs. Or Baptist. You could look for the Baptist church if you wanted to, and you won't find it in the scriptures. You know, John didn't come to establish his kingdom. John the Baptist was not the founder of a church, although there are a lot of people who believe he is. But you can study that for yourself. And if you get our Bible correspondence courses, you can go through there and you say, well, I want to know what the other things say about this. Because you need to know what this is. This is not just a fun exercise. This is one of those things that will make you knowledgeable about the mind of God. If you've ever wondered how to think like a really smart person, read your Bible. That's where it is, the mind of God, the creator of heaven and earth revealed to us. And by the way, you can also get that by those correspondence courses by calling 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by. Again, that number is 410-761-3795. And you can also go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. And that's G as in George and B as in boy, Glen Burnie, gbchurchofchrist.com. Hit the media button and go down to the bottom there, and you're going to find all manner of Bible studies, Bible correspondence courses, workbooks, so that you can study the Word of God. And that's what we want you to do. That's what this program is about. We're not here to build up some denomination. We're here to build up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. Now, we'd love to see you come to church with us, but at the same time, we'd like even more for you to correct the errors that the group that you're attending with right now are engaging in. Change things. Make them stand for God. Show them in the Word of God, this is what you need to do. You know, it says that if one saves a sinner from his sin, that he's covered a multitude. And as you think about that, you realize that you really are doing something good if you'll bring others out there into the Lord Jesus Christ. The number here is 410-481-1400. You know, it's sort of a half rainy day out there. There's a mist that's going on around most of the area, and that's not very unusual for us here in the Baltimore area lately. But if you're inside and you've got the radio on, like Nick said, if there's a question that has come up wherever you work, wherever you go, to the supermarket, wherever you talk to people. Well, call and ask. Because there are other people in the listening audience who want to know that same answer. The question that was handed to us said, will it be sinful to donate your organs to save sinners? And the answer is absolutely not. You know, we were talking about this as we went on. This was handed to us. Said, this is a good question to start off with. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Larry pointed out, he said, you know, if you donate your body, if you're killed in a car accident or something, you don't have a choice as to where they go. But I work a lot with people who have kidney failure, and it turns out that there are people who will donate kidneys. You know, you have two, and you can do just fine on one, if both of them are good. And you can donate one to somebody who has the same blood types and such that you do. They need to do a tissue match. And it's a wonderful situation. And you might say, well, why would you do this? Well, over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And as I thought about this question, as we were sitting here talking about it, it occurred to me that if you saved a sinner from death, that would give them the opportunity just a little bit more to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus and be obedient to his word by being baptized for the remission of their sins and added to his church. What a wonderful thing. And so I signed that organ donor card a long time ago. And, of course, I'm getting old enough that my organs aren't going to be much good for anybody. They're going to be worn out. But at the same time, as you think about this, you realize that this happens to us all the time. I know down in Texas, they passed a law a long time ago, and people who ride on motorcycles have a lot of accidents. And so, as a result, they just passed a law that said they get your organs if you die in a motorcycle accident, unless you specifically opted out. And my brother got an eye that way one time. He told him he had to have that eye replaced. Said, well, won't we have to wait for a brown one? And the guy said, no, we've got lots of them here in Texas. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to help somebody out with body parts that are really only, they're sort of like the kitchen cabinets. You know, they're there, and they're part of the tent in which we dwell. But when we die, that tent in which we dwell is just a disposal problem. And so as we think about all of those organs that we have, what a wonderful thing for you to do is to donate organs to save those who might turn to Christ. And who knows, maybe they would learn the story of the person who donated them. But as we think about that, we need to remember, we are to help others.
You know, Gary, I've often wondered about those who members of the Watchtower Society. They refuse blood transfusions, and they refuse to receive organs from other people. And they do so because of a misunderstanding of the scriptures where we are not supposed to eat blood, it says, and things strangled. And I've engaged them in conversations, and they can never really prove it with the scriptures that they're not supposed to receive blood transfusions. But when one refuses a blood transfusion, and because of that refusal, they die, would that be considered a sort of suicide, you think? I mean, I've never, it's always hung in the back of my head.
To refuse help in time of need is, well, we look at it, first of all, as sort of silly.
But well, no. You have to understand, part of this, too, and a big part of this, is they have faith in God that God will heal them. And they're putting it in God's hands. So that faith is an important part of that, not just the scripture you said.
Yeah, but you see faith from your understanding of the scriptures. And if they misunderstand the scriptures, choose to misunderstand the scriptures, then that's a false faith.
And they're going to be lost eternally anyway.
Anyway, correct.
And so it's a sad situation as we think about how few people today realize that they've gone through a lot of problems in Watchtower Society. You know, back in 1975, they were just sure that the Lord was going to return in 1975. So much so that people sold their houses. And they were just waiting for the Lord to come. And when he didn't, out in Arizona, some people sued to try to get those houses back. And the judge said, you were just trying to scam them. You thought that you would make money and that they would not have anything. And no, we're not going to allow you to recover that. Tremendous numbers of people left the Watchtower Society because of the failure of their predictions for Jesus to return. And that's a real central proposition to the faith of a huge number of people who are in the world today. As we start to look at that, well, over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where I was just reading.
But keep in mind, this was the leaders telling them this. This is not scriptural at all.
That's right. Yeah. Right.
This
exactly.
was the yeah. leaders of the church telling this is going to happen. The people would just follow.
Charles Taze yeah. Russell, the starter, yeah. you know, he said, well, it's going to happen. And they started predicting dates, just like this fellow Camping did. You know, there were some people who heard about me because I offered $10,000 for that radio station that Family Life Radio had here in Baltimore. They wouldn't sell it. I offered them $10,000, and I said, I'll even give it to them the day before the world is supposed to end, if they really believe that. Well, they didn't, because they wouldn't turn loose of it, and it's still owned by that group. But as you start thinking about that, the Watchtower Society got so mixed up, they said, well, we said it was going to happen, and then it didn't. So they looked back, and they said, well, it really did, and we just didn't understand. It was 1914. Well, then they, for many years in their literature, and by the way, if you'd like copies of their literature, where they say it in their literature, we can provide that to you. You can just call that 410-761-3795. And it comes out of their magazines. Well, I mean, we have the documentation there so that you can see it. But they said that Mark 9:1, which said that there be some of you standing here who shall in no wise taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power, they said, that was from 1914. And so the Watchtower Society doesn't like to talk about that anymore because they've been so wrong on it. And now you sit there and you say, well, okay, in 2014, those people would have been 100 years old. And now here you are, and you say, wait a minute, there are 104. How many 104-year-olds are there? And you know that their prediction is completely false. How is it that people can believe the Watchtower Society? Well, one of the things is they've gone silent on that. They don't talk about that anymore. I mean, they'll say, oh, don't you want to live in a world that's just perfect and where everything's going to be wonderful? And of course, they're talking about this present world. They've sort of gone on the green kick. They, we've got to take care of this earth so that we can all live in it happily. And the lion will finally lay down with the lamb. Again, another passage that they misunderstand. But let me just assure you that as we look at this in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And they say, well, it doesn't really mean that this earth will be burned up. And then, of course, they say, well, yes, but we know when he's coming because he's got to come back within one lifetime of those folks. I don't know what they're going to do when it turns out they find somebody that's really old in someplace in Russia or someplace in the Far East, and they say, well, this person is supposedly 116 or 120 or 126 years old. But as you look at that, what are they going to do in another 10 years? Will the Watchtower Society just completely disappear? No, they'll just change their program. They've got a good program. It brings about a lot of money into those people in headquarters. They're happy with it. They're pleased, and they like to see those people following them. You know, in Acts the 20th chapter, it says that some of the elders of the Lord's church are going to fall away from the truth, and that they're going to draw away the disciples after them. Calls them savage wolves at verse 30. From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's what the Watchtower Society is. It's a thing to draw away the disciples after the leaders. And they point out, you know, the people who are there are not the ones who make these things up. They just say, well, look at what our leaders have said. This is an exact prediction of that exact thing. Larry, you've got your finger in a bunch of places there.
You know, they when they used to believe or teach that Christ was coming back to the earth, they used to use Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, and it reads as follows, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And whenever I, especially with a coworker, I would confront him with this, I would just stand there and look at him. I says, "These things haven't happened yet?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, we've had World War II. We've had the World War I. We've had the Spanish-American War. We've had the Civil War. We have wars all the way back to the beginning of time. They don't count." And he would look at me and say, "Something is wrong with you." He said, "Something is wrong with you and something is wrong with me." But they now deny that that was even taught. The younger ones, they deny that that was even taught. And I know some who are old enough that were that know that that was taught. They won't even bring it up. If they saw him, and one former coworker who used to come to this shopping center in the neighborhood, and I would get engaged with the young women, and they would be feisty. And he would see it, he would turn and go the other way. Because he know that I would confront him with this. The problem here is that in John 12 and 42 and 43, well, verse 43 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." When you see someone believing something as, I say, nonsensical, you know, for want of a better word, as some of these things that are taught by leaders, it is what this verse is referring to. They love the praises of these men more than the praise of God, because all they have to do is resort to the Bible and read it for themselves. And if they get a dictionary and define each word of a scripture, they will find that they can't come up with these beliefs. And it amazes me that whenever we encounter someone, now just like right now, there are people listening to this program who know we are telling the truth. We have never implied or said that we were right all the time. We've always said that the Bible is right, and you have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are some things in there that are for our learning, but they are not for our for us to do today. And all you have to do is turn to your scriptures in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto
God.
Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." He wasn't just talking to Timothy or Titus. He was talking to everybody.
Amen.
Who would be saved. And if you take some man at his word without checking it out, then you are destined for eternal punishment. Never take anyone at their word. We've never asked you to believe us. We've always asked you to turn to the scriptures and read it for yourselves.
Yeah, we all make mistakes here, so that's why confirm it with the Bible. I mean, Larry, you should have told your friend when you read the rumors of wars, just skip down to verse 36, where it says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So no one knows that date. They've predicted it several times, been wrong about it, but they don't know it.
You get a blank look from them.
By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400 if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment about what we're talking about. But, you know, this goes further than the Watchtower Society, because
Amen.
Now we have all of these people. Baptist churches are nearly totally premillennialist. And, you know, it's a really great thing to get people in. Oh, the wars, the end times are coming. You know, right here you can see that we're in the end times. Well, yes, we are, have been since Acts chapter 2. But we're in the last days. But as you look at this, they have a real problem with that same passage that gives the Jehovah's Witnesses a fit. Mark 9:1. There be some standing here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power from on high. Now, they didn't say see him going away. And you've got guys like Tim LaHaye, who's written all those Left Behind series, and he says, no, the kingdom has not been established. There was a prophetic postponement because the Jews wouldn't accept Jesus. Now, let me read you Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That was Jesus Christ talking in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said that there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power from on high. How is it that these pastors in all of these Baptist churches are getting up and saying, well, you know, we're looking forward to the time when Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom here on earth? I want to tell you, he's 2,000 years late. You're listening to the wrong thing. Think about that. Being just as misled as the Watchtower Society or the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, millions now living will never die. That was the title of one of the books, and you sit there and say, well, when was that written? Well, let me tell you, there aren't millions now living who will never die. You know, as you start thinking about these words of prophecy, you have to be careful about this. And when you start looking at what they're teaching about the Lord is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, they're using prophetic language in a way that says, well, this is literal, and obviously it hasn't happened yet. And they don't realize that the kingdom has been established here on earth. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. You know, it's just so amazing. As Larry said, you need to study your Bibles. Sort of like all those Catholic priests out there right now that are wondering if the Pope's going to let them marry. And, of course, some of them are going to wonder if they're going to let the Pope's going to let them marry their boyfriend. But as you look at this, you look down and you see that the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren who are in the church at Colossae, and he says I said Colossians 1:23, I meant 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says they're in it, right there. He says the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae are in the kingdom right there, Colossians 1:13. That being the case, what does that mean for all these people who say, well, the kingdom is yet to come? Have you ever heard that taught? And you know it's wrong. Just look at these few simple verses. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. How are you going to get around this? This is a problem. If you're in a group that's saying, well, Jesus is going to return soon. Look at all the wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, back in 2 Peter, it said that he's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, if you know when a thief is coming, you go out and you get one of those service things that says we'll come and we'll give you security. And, you know, there are just all kinds of them out there. So don't you want this security to know that the thieves are not going to be able to break in and steal without notifying someone? Well, you know, they come when you least expect it. So what's going to happen about this kingdom? Well, it's not going to come when people most expect it. Of course, there's so many people who are expecting it right now. You say, well, Lord, when will you stop this, all this stuff that's going on? And, of course, the answer is that there are men out there who are teaching doctrines that get men to follow them. They really like that. That's exactly what Paul said the elders from Ephesus. He said, from among your own selves shall perverse men arise, seeking to draw away the disciples after them. We need to recognize that We need to study our Bibles, and then we need to change our minds. We need to change our actions. We need to repent of our ways, what we've been doing, and saying, well, I'm going to follow after righteousness. That's what we're asking for. The number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course covering these things, call 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now.
Yeah, and Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." These false Christs and false prophets are these preachers running around here that you are looking up to. I remember last year when this popular minister in the AME church, Frank Reed is his name, because he went public, I can call his name. He actually made a trip to Rome to visit with the Pope. And when he was there, he had made a phone call here, and he was speaking in hushed tones, talking about the Holy Father. And what a wonderful experience this was, to be so close to the Holy Father. And I was literally shocked, because I was raised to not have any respect for Catholicism. That's how I was raised. My mother, she told me she was both Methodist and Baptist. And my father was a Baptist. But stay away from Catholicism. Here was Frank Reed over there paying homage to the Pope. And then he told why later on, after he was appointed bishop. It was to increase his resume to be appointed bishop in the Methodist Church. And I have acquaintances who are members of that congregation. And they, whenever I would bring it up, they would go quiet on me. How, you talk about confusion. It's purely confusion. And he's calling this man Holy Father. Well, what is he calling? Jehovah God. Because in Matthew 23, it tells us, call no man father upon this earth. I had my finger on it, Gary. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So how did he come to satisfy himself with that verse, calling this man a man Holy Father? This is why so much confusion is reigning in the religious world, because people refuse to accept the Word of God as it is written.
You know, there's another thing goes along with that. People say, well, but we all have earthly fathers, so why can't we call them father? He wasn't talking about earthly fathers. He was talking about spiritual fathers. Verse 8 says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. And verse 6, they love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Did you ever want to be promoted to the chief seat? Well, there are a lot of people that want it, and they love it, and they like those respectful greetings. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. We need to turn to the Scriptures. The number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a comment or a question, give us a call. I believe we have a question that's been asked over there.
Well, we had Brother Roy call in, and he said to read a couple Scriptures here. Isaiah 55, 8-9, and 2 Peter 3, 8-9. And the concept is God says that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. So a lot of times when we think we know better, we're wrong about it. We may think we have a better idea than God. And a lot of times we get callers calling in saying, like the caller last week, you know, I just don't believe that Adam and Eve had sons and, you know, they had incest. So it was wrong. How can God contradict himself? How can God be a liar when he says it's wrong? He didn't understand this, and we tried to put it in perspective that that was that time, now is now, and the times of Adam and Eve were a little different than what they are now. So he thought it wasn't logical to him, so it didn't work, and he couldn't believe. But sometimes some of these things are difficult to understand when we try to apply our own experience and knowledge to a situation and say it doesn't make sense to us, it must be wrong. What we do here is saying, God said it, it must be right.
You know, I was looking at a television program the other night, and it's supposedly about the Baptist church, and they have a lot of women preachers on there. And the one woman preacher was trying to convince the other one that she should step up and be a pastor. And when she questioned whether or not God had wanted her to do it, this one actress said, you know, says sometimes God needs a little help. And right away I chuckled. I said, I wonder if she knows how Sarah got in trouble trying to help God, or how Saul, the first king, how he got into trouble trying to help God. You know, when Saul tried to help God, this is what Samuel said to Saul. So he said, and Saul said to Samuel, well, with for as Samuel said, hath, this is First Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or hear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you disobey God, when you try to help God, he says that's rebellion and it's as witchcraft. You cannot help God. In order to help anybody, you have to help yourself, and you help yourself through obedience to his word. And if you read his word and can't understand his word, there are people out there, namely us, who would be willing to help you understand. And if you, I've always maintained since I started studying the Bible that if you have a fifth grade education, if you can read at a fifth grade level, you ought to be able to read not the King James Version now, but a translation that you can understand. It may not be fast, but you can understand it and be able to take have a dictionary to help you translate certain words to your understanding. Let no one mislead you like that program. I know that I know a lot of people probably jumped and shouted and felt good about this actress making that statement. Sometimes God needs a little help. That's as false as anything can be. God never needs the help of those he created.
In fact, that's exactly what Paul said in Acts 17. As I was listening to Larry, I thought, you know, it says that right there in the Bible. Verse 24 of Acts 17, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything.
All right.
Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Mm-hmm. And as we look at that, we say, you know, this is just astounding. You know, there's a changing topic just a little bit. This is sort of a political topic, but it's sort of not. I said to a brother Wednesday evening, we were talking about this. By the way, I'll be finishing up in Matthew 24 tomorrow evening. I did the first section on that last week. And if you'd like to know more about these prophecies in Matthew 24, come on down and we'll discuss what the Bible has to say. But at the end of our Bible study on Wednesday, I was talking to one of the men, and I said, you know, it's just amazing that these ladies out there want these men to behave like Christian men. He said, there's Christian men that don't behave like that. I said, well, good Christian men, those who are trying to do that. How is it that these people who will tell you that they don't believe religion has any place in political society now, and there are leaders out there that know we can't have a person of faith in this in these positions. How is it that they want men to behave themselves? If we are all created by evolution, we're just natural products, then they would expect men to be doing that all the time, and who would say that they're wrong? I mean, that's the nature of things. I watch the animals out there, and I understand how animals behave. When they have urges, they act upon them. And if you say that man is not to be guided by the Bible, then why are they upset? It's just doing what people always do. And here you have a bunch of non-believers saying, well, they ought to be behaving like the Bible says men ought to behave. You know, that's not what society says about that. And that's certainly not what evolution teaches us. And if you're an atheist, if you're a non-believer, if you don't believe that God has any place in our schools or in our public life, then you need to understand that you're asking to go back to a time when men behaved as men are to do normally by based on their urges versus what they are to do when they control themselves because God has taught them not to be that way. It's just amazing to me that there are so many people out there who are they're really upset about this now. Are they turning to God as the reason? What's the reason? You know, when you sit there and you say, well, you don't like it, well, all right, I understand that. But is that a good enough reason? You know, I once heard a preacher talking about two psychologists who were arguing about mankind, and one said man ought to do whatever pleases the most. And the other said, no, no, man ought to do what pleases himself. And so this preacher stood up and he said, I'd like to ask the two of you a question. He said, if the group here decided that they wanted to hang you by the neck until you're dead, would you agree that since the group wanted to do that, that that was the right thing? And the psychologist said, why, no. And the other one started laughing, and he said, "What? Wait, if you want to do what you say the individual should do, what if I want to hang you? Why shouldn't I?" And both of those psychologists were left in a conundrum, weren't they? What do we do? Do we follow the group or do we follow the individual? And you've got a lot of guys out there who are following what they want to do individually, and now you've got a bunch of women out there who are saying, no, they're not allowed to do that. Well, as we turn to the Scriptures, we understand that there is a God, a creator of heaven and earth. And if someone is not a believer in God, then why are they doing these things? If they believe that we are just all happenstance, what does it matter? And there's so many of these people, the very same people, who are saying, well, we don't want this man to serve, who are saying, well, we don't want religion in our schools. Has anyone ever thought about the fact that once we took religion out of the schools, that one of the things that started happening is that the behavior of people declined? You know, you ask, what's the answer to the incredible murder rate in Baltimore and Chicago and Houston, New Orleans, and you just sit down and you start going through there, and I say the only answer is that people need to turn to God, and they need to start teaching these things to their children when they're young. You know, young children are malleable. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can, but it's just really hard because they get set in their ways. But when you start looking at children, you can mold them. If you teach them certain things, they will learn to behave in that way. And, you know, that's one of the things that teachers are always trying to do. They're trying to get little Johnny and Susie to sit down and listen quietly rather than running around like wild Indians or beating on each other. And this is a real problem because people have turned away from God in the public, in the workplace, and, you know, there are a lot of people out there who say, we don't want to have God anywhere in public. Well, you're getting what you ask for, and you have to remember that the decision that Well, what's going to happen? Some people say, well, are we going to go to a virtual civil war in this country over these things? And the answer is, well, there are a lot of people who are fighting. They are being disrespectful of one another. And they say politics is supposed to be a civil discourse. Well, yes, but among whom? You know, I read that Julius Caesar was stabbed to death by all the senators. And you sit there and you say, well, is that what it's going to come to? Well, that's not how God would have it. But let me tell you, that's what happens when you put men in control without God. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to make a comment or ask a question, we'd be happy to go to the scriptures and tell you, by the way, if you wonder what's wrong with what these men and women have been doing out there, turns out that there's a group of young ladies who ganged up on a boy and accused him of a bunch of things, and then three of them recanted. And they're all having problems right now because, well, that's a lawsuit. I read that on the news last night. But if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, we find out that there are things that the scriptures call works of the flesh. And it says, beginning at verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Well, there's certainly been a lot of outbursts of anger, but when we start looking at the immorality and the impurity that's going on, it's not something new. And then this sensuality. There are a lot of people who say, well, I don't know what that is. That's women dressing like some women dress. If you start looking at how women, our movie stars, dress as they go to the red carpet, if you watch that for very long, you know, and there are all kinds of internet things saying, hey, you ought to watch this. See what the most area. Well, they're just seeing who can take it all off without taking it all off. They want to have a scrap somewhere, but just a scrap. And as you look at that, that's what this word sensuality is. This is one of the works of the flesh. Well, we need to understand that all of these things are condemned by the Lord God Almighty, and that we need to straighten up. We need to change our ways. Now, the fact that women wear long dresses will not necessarily protect them from immoral men. I was reading the other day about a President Warren Harding who had a mistress and had a child by her, and how the Secret Service used to hide him from his wife because she was always running around spying on him. She knew what he was doing. She thought she was trying to catch him. And I was reading this article, and I thought, well, that's a piece of history they didn't teach us in high school, but it's an interesting thing there. And so as you look at this, you realize that what women are looking for is men who will behave as Christian men are taught to behave. And what men are behaving like is men who have no relationship to God and who have no fear of God and who don't care what God says. And so, you know, there needs to be some discussion in public about this, about the fact that why should you expect people to behave other than their evolutionary tendencies would have them behave? If you're a believer, and, you know, all of us know people who believe in evolution, don't believe in God, and say, well, we're just that way. Well, is there a better self? And if so, what is the better way? Well, we've chosen to believe that it's God. And you might ask, you know, Nick pointed out, we're three Bible students here. Why do we believe that God exists? And you know, one of the very first things is there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I've talked before on this program about how I was sitting in a class where one of those bright students who wanted some approval asked the visiting guest lecturer in a science class, a physics class, what is the most common theory of the origin of the earth? And the guy looked up and smiled and said, in the beginning, God. And the whole class broke up in laughter. Well, what they were doing is they were showing their ignorance, because how did Moses know that God created the heavens and the earth? You know, you look at the Japanese myths. They weren't smart enough to figure it out. How did this guy Moses figure this out? You look at the Norse myths. They thought a cow licked the ice and let the gods loose. And you sit there and say, well, I got lots of ice and cows. I guess that's the reason. But as you start looking at what Moses said here, Genesis chapter 1, and, you know, it goes on to say, and the earth was without form and void. You know, it was full of emptiness. And when you sit there and you ask a scientist today, well, what did the earth look like when it got started? Well, he'll say, well, the earth was formless and void. It was a bunch of swirling stuff, swirling around. And that's exactly what God says. And it says, in the darkness. And they say, yes, and it was enveloped in this huge cloud, and there wasn't any way for light to penetrate. And you say, there's, well, that pretty well explains this. And then he says, and God was moving over the surface of the waters. And you say, well, yeah, there was a lot of water. You're looking at a science text written for people who didn't understand anything about science, and it gets it right. Why do we believe the Bible? Well, it gets to be pretty obvious. The further you go, the more you study, the more you decide this has to be true. And so, by the way, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course about that, call 410-761-3795, or you can go on our website and look for Indestructible Foundations. It begins, does God exist? Does God reveal himself to man? Does he reveal himself through the Bible? And it's a study of, all right, we need to say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And it's not like those foolish myths that we talk about, the Greek and Romans. You know, people will say, well, Greek culture was so astounding. But they missed all of this. And in fact, if you start looking real closely at Greek culture, and we've been exposed to a lot of that lately in the newspapers and such, because they point out that Greek culture was one of, well, men took women in all kinds of fashions, and they painted it on their bowls, and all those things that have been preserved, all that stuff is there. And you look at it, and you say, well, you know, this is just pornography. It's what this is. It's painted on a bowl, and that's what they kept around. But it shows what mankind was like during those times. And so as we look at this, we would ask you all to consider, how do you want your children to behave? Do you want them to behave as they're taught in the Scriptures? Or do you want to just let them go whichever the way they will? Because if you do let them go whichever way they will, it'll turn out bad. 9 times out of 10. I mean, it's just amazing when we see children who are not brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and how they behave.
God's ways are not our ways. You go your own way, usually you're going to go away from God.
And our political leaders are trying to lead us that way. And you ask, well, why are these political leaders trying to do this? And as you look at them, you say, well, they're trying to preserve their power, their prestige, their positions. And I was, again, reading in the newspaper, and they're saying, well, we passed a law that said that we shouldn't let a president have more than 2 terms. It's time for us to pass a law that members of Congress don't get more than 2 terms. You're going to have a hard time getting members of Congress to agree to that. There's a lot of them, that's all they've done all their lives. And you sit there and you say, well, why do they want to do this? Well, they're trying to gain the approval of men. These polls that they take are all about gaining the approval of men. And so they will change their views on subjects that they hold near and dear to themselves until, wait a minute, the public poll, the public persona has changed. Now we're going to change. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 says, verse 8, I believe, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. And we often sing a song, time is filled with swift transition, naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. And we have a public that no longer wants to hold to God's hand. You know, our young people are leaving churches in droves. And I'm convinced it's because churches aren't teaching the truth. They're teaching the polls. And as you poll the people, and the people get worse and worse, and the churches get worse and worse, then what you have is a situation in which, well, we've got young people leaving the church, leaving religion in droves. And as you ask yourself why that is, it's because their parents don't bother to go. You know, parents say, well, we're too busy. We don't have time. They don't set an example. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that fathers are to serve as examples for their children. Again, we've got a comment over there of some sort.
You know, usually when something ungodly is done to change our lives, it never takes hold right away. It seems like it takes generations to several generations for it to take hold, so that when it was first introduced, that generation is gone and it's become acceptable, and anybody that's against it is wrong, like homosexuality. You know, that was introduced back in the 60s. It reared its head, but then they snatched it back because too many people against it. When prayer was taken from the schools, eliminated out of the schools, I think I was in high school. I know I was in high school. I remember the my science teacher coming in, Rock Early was his name, we called him, and making that announcement, says no more prayer in school. And everybody looks around and says, what are you talking about? Said the Supreme Court just ruled that we will not have prayer in school anymore. Well, now this is my opinion. It took generations for that to have the effect upon our lifestyle that it has. And as Gary pointed out, with all of the crime that's going on, particularly murders, God is not introduced in the lives of these people at all. At all. And at least when the prayer was in school, they would get a little touch of it, because they had, to start the day off, we always had prayer. And this is what is, this is how the devil works. He's a subtle, working individual. When he introduces sin into the world, it takes generations before it to take hold and drive out those things that will fight against it.
You know, we certainly appreciate you being here with us today. We hope that you'll think about your Bible questions, study your Bible, turn to the Scriptures and follow them. We've come to the close of our program, and we would remind you that we'd love to have you at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. You can get there by going south on the Beltway. Very first exit is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit, and you just get off there on 97 to Maryland 648. Make a left at that light, go to the next light, make another left, and the next left will put you in the parking lot. We would love to have you come and join with us. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30. And then again at 6 for our regular assemblies, and we would love to have you be our guest. Remember, in just 2 weeks, we'll be starting a meeting with Jeb Reeves, a gospel meeting, and he's a missionary throughout South America now, and we'd love to have you come and listen to him as well. And until next week, we'd like to bid you all a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.